To be honest with you, the fleshly side of my body began to creep up into my mind, and it began to say, he's a liar. They don't do that. Just like a preacher. And when I saw that, and I thought, man, this guy has nothing to do with God, really. I really thought that. And then my father has had an opportunity over the last year and a half to work with him. And so I got a chance to get on the inside and to find out really what went on over there at that church. And I talked to one staff member who said, I am tenaciously loyal to this man. I'll follow him to the ends of the earth. And I said, why? And he said, because he loves me. And when a staff member says that, you know, something's got to be true. And then I went to his home, and I've prayed with him on my knees. And you find out what a man is made of when you pray. And I watched the way he related to his wife and his children, and how they loved him, and how he washed my feet while I was in his home. And you rarely find a man who is up front as much as Rod Masteller is, who has a heart like he does. And so I recommend him to you tonight. And I ask that we listen to God's Spirit as He speaks through him. So I'm going to ask all of us to stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in your presence, not merely to hear a man, but because you have chosen to use men to hear the man whom you have given us tonight, that we, Father, might become obedient children and do the things that you have told us to do. And when we have done all that you have told us to do, we will tell you and respond to you, Lord, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we have ought to have done. For we pray it and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated.
How much cord do I have? Okay. Well, it's good to see you tonight, and I've really enjoyed being here. Been blessed by this time together. Ralph, I didn't know you felt that way about me. That's really encouraging. I tell you what, the Lord is so good. And I was telling Ralph it was worth the drive over here just to be a part of seeing you sing and share and the love that radiates from this place. The Spirit of Christ that's here really has blessed me. And what else I said to him was, you know, I believe there's hope for our world because of folks like you. There's a lot of hurt in this world, a lot of wickedness in this world. But praise God, there's a lot of righteousness. And I see it in many of your faces, and I'm so delighted to be here. A few weeks ago, Ralph's father came to our church to hold a touch minister seminar, a national seminar, where 59 ministers came to learn about the touch ministry or cell group ministry. And one of the things that these men were to do was they were to go to a bar on a Friday night and visit with folks in the bar to see why they wouldn't come to church. Now, Max, that was exciting, you know. I tell you what, so we went into the bar, or they went into the bar. I didn't go in the bar that night. But they were going to go in to find out why 50% of the churches or the people in Oklahoma City do not attend a church. They would go in and ask them, do you attend? If you don't, why not? Why would you if you don't? Well, an answer came back. I'd come to a church where there was fellowship and where we could share and talk. I believe that's one of the secrets of what God's doing here at this BSU. There's fellowship here and there's caring and sharing and talking. The minister said this. I thought it was very interesting. One of the ministers said this. And Ralph, by the way, tape these for me. These are basically some verbatims that we had typed up. The minister said, I felt uncomfortable upon entering the bar. He thought to himself, if others are as uncomfortable coming into our churches as I felt going into the bar, no wonder they don't come. I wouldn't come either. A pastor went into one of the bars in Oklahoma City and met Calvin and Charlene. Calvin was 60 years old. He was living with a lady, been living with her for 15 years, Charlene. Asked if they go to church, they said no. Said, why not? He said, Calvin said, well, when I was a very small boy, there were 6 children in our family, and I was going to church, but the Sunday school teacher gave me an envelope and said, Calvin, don't come back next week unless you put something in your envelope. He said, I went home and told my mom that I wanted to put something in my envelope, and she said, we don't have anything. So he said, out of embarrassment, I've not been back in the church. And he was 60 years old. Asked the lady, Charlene, what about you? And she said, well, yes, I've been to a Sunday school class recently. In fact, it was about 3 months ago. And she said, I was invited by a friend. You know, that's the reason most people come to Christ, isn't it? It's not because of a television advertisement. It's not because of a big crusade many times. It's because someone asked them. She said, a friend asked me to come to church, and I went to her Sunday school class, and I was really enjoying it. But then it came time for promotion. And I was older than she was, and I had to promote, they said. But I didn't know anyone in the next class. So, because I had to promote, I quit going to church. The pastor asked, what's your circle of friends? Who do they include? And Calvin replied, well, you see Bill over there? He's a bearded man seated across the bar. He's a friend that would do anything for me. Another man over there playing pool is Dave, and he's a friend, and he'd also do anything for me. And then Charlene pointed to a lady who was tending the bar, and she said, she's my friend. And she said, it's just like family here. The pastor concluded his visit, and he said, I remember the last thing Calvin said to me. He said, you know, I know it's wrong, but on Sunday morning, we get up. We get up about noon on Sundays. And I said, come on, Ma, it's time to get dressed and go to church. She says, okay, and we come down to the bar and go to church. We have friends here. By the way, I share these things with my people Sunday morning. I had another message I was going to share with you, but, boy, the Lord just seemed to speak to me about these things. And even today, that I should share them with you. Another pastor went into a bar and met a young lady. Said, if you were me, what would you do to promote Christianity? She smiled and said, well, this is what I would do. I would not approach someone in a condemning hellfire and brimstone attitude. I would approach them in caring. Do you go to church? No, really, I don't. She said, it's significant, sir, that you're a pastor and you're here tonight. And she was shocked by that. She said, I've just spent the last 47 days drying out. And this was my first night back in the bar. He said, well, what are you here for? Why are you back? She said, well, I want to ask my boss for a raise, and I'm just trying to build up courage. And she said, you know what? I hate myself for what I'm doing. I hate myself for being back in this bar. You know, I believe there's a lot of folks like that. They just hate themselves. And they're trying to drown their sorrow and their bitterness and their guilt with alcohol. They're looking for a friend, someone to listen to. He began to encourage her and say, you know, you're going to make it. I believe you're going to make it. And she said, I believe you're not here by accident. I need to hear from you. And so he began to encourage her. And this pastor, when he left the bar, he said, I walked into this place scared. And I walked out high as a kite, changed, because I saw people hurting And what help? And he said, and we haven't gone to them. I have made a strong commitment in my life, setting in this bar, that I'm committed to help people just like these. Folks, people are hurting. And what you have inside of your life, they need to see. They need to have. Our world can be changed through young people, through folks just like you. Jesus saw it this way. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them. We'll go to another scripture in just a moment, but this is Matthew 9:36. Because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. Jesus said, folks are hurting. Folks are downcast. Folks are distressed. Folks need an encouraging word. Folks need to see a different lifestyle, a different way. Would you pray? Would you pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers? You know, I thought to myself, in fact, it was last week, what's the purpose for my life and what's the purpose for the church? And I believe it's this, that we touch these lives, that we are the salt of the earth, that we are the light of the world, that we are the yeast that brings life to this world. And I said, well, why are we not doing it as a church? Why are we not doing it as a body? Why are we not doing it as a people? We as Baptists have a tendency to compare ourselves against ourselves, and the whole world dies and goes to hell. So I thought, you know, we need to look at the early church. Rod, you need to look at it. I believe the Lord impressed me. And I got to looking at it. You know, the Lord Jesus started with 11. And then in Luke 10, there were 70 that he sent out. And then in Acts chapter 1, there were 120. And then in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000. And then the Bible says the latter part of Acts chapter 2, day by day was added to the church. And then there were 4,000, then 5,000. Some of the historians have said in the city of Jerusalem, the church there, it was predicted, or it was said, recorded, that in about 60 A.D., there were between 50 and 100,000 members in that church. And the book of Acts records they were turning the world upside down. A few months ago, I went to Korea. And I witnessed a church in Korea that this same thing was happening to. Started small. But God began to bless. These people began to pray, began to seek God. And soon it was 2,000, and soon it was 10,000, and then it was 20,000, and then it was 50,000, then it was 100,000. And while we were there, they said, we have right at 500,000 members in our church. We went to church on Sunday morning. I couldn't believe it. 10,000 in for the worship service. They could only hold 10,000 at a time. Isn't that something? And so we went in, and when we were coming out, we looked out the window. There were 7,000 in the auditorium and many others watching closed circuit television. But we looked out the window, down on the crowd, and they had them roped off, just a sea of people waiting to get into one of the seven services that they held that day. Why is it happening there? And why is it happening in places around this world? And why did it happen in Acts chapter 2? That's where I want you to look tonight, Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be going to other verses, but why did it happen there? Well, I believe in Acts chapter 1 it says, because they prayed. I am convinced the longer I live, the longer I am involved in the ministry, the key to everything we do is prayer. And so they prayed in Acts chapter 1. But then I want us to see several things in this Acts chapter 2 that I believe relate to your life and your purpose for existence and your God's plan for your life. and your involvement in His body. We find in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter was bringing his message. And he says in verse 32 these words, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are witnesses." And then it's found in Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, that they were witnessing for the Lord, everyone in his own language, telling multitudes of folks about Christ. Then when Peter preached, there were several thousand saved. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, that after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. And so I believe that the activity of this early church was witnessing. I am convinced that the purpose for our existence is to be a witness for Christ. That's why you're here, to bring forth fruit and that fruit would remain. You're here, I'm here, to bear witness of what Christ can do in our life, has done in our life. The power, the resurrected Lord, the infilling of God's Spirit living within us and flowing out of us to a world that's looking for God. And they were witnesses. Well, what else? Now here's where I want to spend some time. Their activity was witnessing. Now here's their attitude. Attitude is life. When I get up in the morning, even though I don't feel like it sometimes, I get up singing. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And my little daughters get up, 6 and 7 year olds, you know, get up. My 7-year-old, and she says, "Daddy, I don't want to sing that." And I say, "Crystal, sing it." She says, "Oh, Daddy." And so she'll start singing, "This is the day the Lord hath made, I will rejoice and be glad in." But before long, I hear them going up and down the hall singing unto the Lord. You see, it's very, very important. Attitude is your life. Now let's see what the early church's attitude was like. Well, we find in verse 36 these words, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain," I want you to underline that, "know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom was crucified." And look in verse 39, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." I believe that one of the things that characterized the attitude of the early church is that they knew for certain, they were sure that Christ lived in their life. They knew for sure. It wasn't a hope so. They knew that Christ was in their life. This past week, in fact, it was Monday, I guess. Tom Eliff was in town, and he spoke at the evangelism conference at First Southern Dell City. And he told this story. He said, "Before I left, I had to do a funeral." It was a funeral of a young man about 20 years old. And he said when he came in, he said this funeral could have been prevented because, he said, his father could have prevented the funeral. He went on to say, he said when the young man was small, his father said to him, "Son, I want you to be a winner. My son is going to be a winner." So the son, when he began to be in school and bring home some grade cards, the father would say, "Son, I want you to make all A's." And if the son would bring home a B, all A's except one B, the father would say, "Son, I just want you to know that I'm very, very disappointed in you. I'm tempted to say you're not even my son because my son makes A's and not B's." Well, he went on to play Little League Baseball. And one game, he remembered in particular that the little boy hit a home run in the second inning. And the father stood up and said, "That's my son. My son hits home runs." And then in the ninth inning, the sun was up, and there was a man on third base. There were two outs. If he would get a hit, that run would win the game. The game was tied. His son struck out. His son came over to his father needing some consolation and some encouragement. And his father looked at him and said, "You go sit down there. You're not my son. My son hits home runs. My son doesn't strike out." He went on in to junior high and high school and playing football. He's a very, very good athlete. His father was proud of him. He'd score a touchdown. His father would stand up and say, "That's my son. That's my son." But he came to play for the championship. And they were on about the 2-yard line. And they handed his son the ball. He was hit. He fumbled. They lost the game and lost the championship. The father was irate. He went home, mad. His son came home. He said, "Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." He said, "Get out of here. My son scores touchdowns. He doesn't fumble the ball. I don't want anything to do with you." He went on and graduated from high school, got into college, did well in college, got into a business, started his own business. Before he left home, his father said, "Son, I want to tell you something. That business better succeed. If it doesn't succeed, don't come back to me." The business went bankrupt. No fault of his son, really, but it went bankrupt. And Tom said this young man put a gun to his head and took his life. To my amazement and shock, Tom went on to say, "I made that story up." But he said this, "That's exactly the basic theology of those who say you can be lost and saved. Lost and saved. That if you don't please God, you'll be lost. If you do please Him, you'll be saved." I want you to know that if Christ has ever come into your life, He's there. And He will never, ever, ever leave you. He promised that. Once you've really received Christ, He is in your life. That helps your attitude. That'll help your life. The world needs to see some folks that are sure that Jesus lives in their life. He lives in your heart and life. Now, what else? Well, I find that not only that they were sure, but they were also steadfast. Look in verse 44. Pardon me, 42. "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer." They had made a commitment, listen to me, not to operate by their emotions or by their mind, what they thought or what they felt. The Bible says they were devoted, they were steadfast, they operated in accordance with their will. Now, Rod Masteller, "I get up in the morning every morning and get in my closet with God." Why? Because I feel like it? Sometimes I don't. Because I think it's the best thing to do? Well, most of the time I do, but I can rationalize around that and say, you know, today I ought to rest. But I get up and get with God every morning because I've decided, I'm determined, that is what God wants me to do. And you can learn a lot in your life, and you can be a witness for the Lord in a powerful way if you're sure that Christ lives in your heart. And if you will be steadfast and operate your Christian life not in how you feel or even what you think, but deciding to take the Word of God and say, I am determined to live in obedience to Christ. Operate by your will. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? All right. Amen. All right. Now, what else? They were sure. They were steadfast. Here's another one. They were serving. It says in verses 44 and 45 that they began to serve each other and share with each other and care for each other in many, many ways. Serving. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus came to serve others. In Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, there's a story about the Good Samaritan. And a lawyer came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He told the story of the Good Samaritan. And this Good Samaritan served a man that was lying on a roadside that had been robbed. You know that story. The Bible says in verse 34 that this Good Samaritan, he came to the man. That was very important. He had compassion on the man. He had contact with the man. He cared for the man. I think it's so important that we understand that folks don't necessarily come to us, but we need to go to them and touch them. Wherever it is, we need to be touching them and caring for them and sharing with them. Jesus gave a good illustration of that. It was mentioned earlier tonight in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, Jesus went to his disciples. He was with his disciples in the upper room. And it's a very exciting verse in John chapter 13, verse 3. The Bible says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, that he had come from God and he was going to God. Jesus, knowing all of that, where he had come from, where he was going, the Bible says he took a towel and girded himself and washed his disciples' feet. That really excites me. Jesus, knowing all about life, knowing where he'd come from, knowing where he was going, knowing all, he decided the best thing he could do was take a towel and gird himself and kneel down and wash his disciples' feet. And so that's what he did. And then he said this in verse 17. If you know these things, and he's talking to his disciples about washing feet, happy are you or blessed are you that do them. Jesus was saying, a key to living is serving. And we live in a society that's geared up for getting. But I assure you, every young man, every young woman in this place, you'll never find fulfillment until you decide to serve others and find the joy of serving others in the name of Christ. You say, well, I want to do that, but how do I do it? Well, it's determined by your attitude. How do I have that kind of attitude? It's found right here back in Acts chapter 2. They were sure, they were steadfast, they were serving. And then here's the key. The basic thing I want to talk to you about tonight is right here in verse 46. The Bible says, and day by day, continue with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and with sincerity of heart. The King James says, and singleness of heart. Now, I want to make sure you're all awake and hearing what I'm going to say. Singleness of heart is the key to the Christian life. Singleness of heart is what has really and truly, in these last few years, transformed my Christian life. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, look in Luke chapter 10, back to Luke chapter 10. And we find in Luke chapter 10 the story of Mary and Martha. it's exciting in Luke chapter 10 that we find early on he sent out the 70 to be witnesses. And then he told the story of not only witnessing, but then he said it's important that you serve. He told the story of the Good Samaritan. But then he comes to the latter part, the end of that chapter, and he concludes it by telling the story of Mary and Martha. It says in verse 39, "And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word and seated at his feet." Martha did. In verse 40, "But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' And the Lord answered and said, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary.'" Really, look at that, "really only one. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Listen, Jesus was saying, all this running around serving, all this running around doing is to no avail if you miss the only thing that's really necessary, and from that will proceed, from that will come serving. And that is seeking God. That is setting at the feet of Christ and seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, please turn with me to this. Matthew chapter 6, as we relate to what we're saying. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Would you say that with me? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I used to believe that said, I don't know why, but I used to believe it said, where your heart is, your treasure will be. But what it really says is where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be. Jesus is saying, whatever your treasure is, that's where your loyalty, that's where your love, that's where your heart will be. That's where your fervor will be, wherever your treasure is. If it's making good grades, that's where your if that's your treasure, that's where your heart will be. If it's succeeding being the greatest doctor in the world, that's where your heart will be. If it's succeeding in business, that's where your heart will be. Whatever it is, that's where your heart is. And I'm telling you, you can never, ever, will never, ever affect this world and change this world until our heart is set on Christ. Until our treasure is seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, it goes on to say many things about how you can know where your treasure is. Because of clear focus, because of who's your master. But I think it's important that it says it determines your attitude. What your treasure is determines your attitude. In verse 25, Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you or your body as to what you shall put on it. Is life not more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, neither do they gather in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them." I like that word, your heavenly Father. Don't you like to pray and say, "Heavenly Father"? Bible says the Heavenly Father feeds all the birds of the air. He takes care of all the fields. He meets all their needs. Won't He much more take care of you, your Heavenly Father? But Jesus said they're anxious and they worry. Why? In verse 32, "For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek." You want to know how you can know where your treasure is? Listen, if there's anxiety, if there's worry, if there's bitterness, if there's fretting, if there's grudges, if there's bad mouthing, if there's a condemning spirit, I can guarantee you your treasure is in the wrong place. You know why there's fussing and feuding in churches? You know why? You know why churches split? Because their treasure's in the wrong place. You don't want to know why you're around someone, they have a condemning, critical spirit of folks? Because their treasure's in the wrong place. If your treasure is Christ, I promise you, from your being will flow rivers of living and loving water. I believe that with all of my heart. If your treasure is really Christ. I believe that these, in Acts chapter 2, the reason these could affect change in their world and reach the world is because their treasure was the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, verse 24, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and do what?" Does anyone know? Die. "Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." There it is. If you will say, "Lord Jesus, I want you to live through me. I'm willing to lose my life for you. My treasure is to please you. My treasure is not to make the best grades possible." There's nothing wrong with that as long as it's done for the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with being successful unless it's your treasure and not done for the glory of God. Your treasure must be seeking Christ. But when we lose our life, we die, Christ can take us and multiply us and use us to touch many, many lives. I read last week, anyone can count the number of seeds in an apple, but only God can count the number of apples in a seed. And God has placed within your life a seed, the Spirit of God, that can be used to touch hundreds and thousands of lives if your treasure will be Him. Well, we have to close. Let me close in this way. This church, they had their activity was witnessing, their attitude. We've talked about that, the atmosphere and so on. But the reason they affected their world was because of their attitude. Their attitude. And their key was they sought the Lord. Pastor from Tulsa, Oklahoma, went into a bar. In fact, he went into steak and ale. It was later that night. He'd already gone into a bar, and he went over to town where he knew someone, and a Sunday school teacher who was 55 years old taught him in Sunday school. At this time, she was teaching the third grade in a Sunday school department. And he took her to steak and ale to have dinner. When they went in, the lady told them there was going to be a half-hour wait. Well, he looked into the bar, and he saw a couple sitting in the bar. And he said to the Sunday school teacher, she's a 55-year-old lady, he said, "Let's go into the bar." She about fainted. But anyway, he took her into the bar and sat down and met Don and Mary. In the course of the conversation, he asked them about church and so on, and they said, "We're not going to church." He said, "Why not?" And Don said, "Because I'm running from God." He said, "Well, why are you running from God?" He said, "Well," and he was sitting there drinking a scotch and water. He said, "I guess the reason is because just a couple of years ago, I was so busy in my business, I had to be a success. And I didn't have time, it was on a weekend, and I told my wife, I don't have time to go to Austin, Texas with you. Your mother can go, and you take our 10-year-old son." He said, "I got a call that evening that there had been an accident. And all of them were in critical condition." He said, "I drove to Austin to find out that my 10-year-old son was dead and my mother-in-law was dead. And my wife, we didn't know whether she'd live or die. But Mary sitting beside me tonight, she made it. But," he said, "I'm so guilty. I feel so guilty that I didn't take time to be with them." He said, "I guess I'm just running from God. I don't know. And he asked the lady, "What about you?" And she said, "Well, I went to church a couple of months ago, and my neighbor asked me to go, and I went, but she didn't show up. So I was there by myself, and I went to a Sunday school class, and I filled out a card, and then I went to church, and no one said anything to me. I just kind of sat in the back of the church." And Larry said, "Well, did anyone ever come to visit you?" And they said, "No." She said, "No one's ever come to see me. Sunday school teacher didn't know. Preacher didn't know. No one ever came. No." She said, "I just never went back." And she just began to sob and cry. Larry said, "Right there in that bar." Then his table was ready, and he went out and sat down. And when he walked out, he said, "And this was the providence of God. Let me tell you, young people, if you'll seek to share your faith, if you'll seek God and let Him flow through you and seek to share your faith, you'll be amazed what He'll do in His providence." But sitting at a table when he walked out was the pastor and his wife of the church this lady had visited. He walked over to him. He knew him well and said, how you doing? He said, I just came out of the bar. And the pastor said, you what? He said, I don't have time to explain that. But I just came out of the bar, and there's a couple in there that I want to introduce you to. And they came out and sat on the table, sat down at the table. He went over and introduced them to the couple. And they exchanged names and addresses and so on. And began to, and the pastor said, I'll definitely call on them. But that's really not the end of the story, because Larry asked for his check at the end of his meal. And the waitress said, well, the people that you were visiting with in the bar, they paid for your meal. And they wanted me to give you a message. They wanted me to tell you, thank you for listening and caring. There's a lot of students on this campus that want someone to listen and to care. And it can never happen if you don't have the right kind of attitude. And that is that your treasure is seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, more than I want anything else, I want you to flow through me and touch the folks around me that are hurting, that need you. Father, I pray with the power of your Holy Spirit that you would do what only you can do in these lives. And Father, from this campus, from these lives, may you use many of these to bring true awakening to this place and to our state and to our world. Dear God, may our treasure be you, so our heart will be right. For we pray in Jesus' name.